So we've been in a series on the topic of generosity, what it means to live a life of generosity. However, today's message isn't really about that. It's part two of last week's message. And so we're going to cover some of the same themes that we covered last week. And today's scripture reading can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This is God's word. So the question of how to deal with discouragement. Are you discouraged? The Blue Jays lost. But... You just got to wait another 35 years before they reach the World Series again, but one day they will win. So the question of how to deal with discouragement is a really important question to answer, because we all become discouraged in our lives. If we want to have longevity, if we want to be in it for the long haul, whether it be in ministry, or in our career, or in our marriage, whatever it might be, we need to know how to deal with discouragement in our life. And if we are to understand what this passage says about this particular topic, we have to understand who is writing this passage, and who it is written to, and why. In other words, we have to understand the context before we understand the content. And the context is Paul is writing. And he's writing to a person named Timothy. Now, Timothy was a protege of Paul. The first mention of Timothy in the Bible is Acts 16. And there he's described as a disciple of Jesus. And he had a reputation for being a person of faith. So he was a young man. Paul was an older man. And Paul saw something in Timothy, potential in Timothy. And Paul invited Timothy to join him in one of his missionary journeys. So Paul was a missionary. He went around establishing churches in that region. And Timothy was in his missionary team. And thus began a relationship with Timothy that was like a relationship between a father and a son. Now, Paul is writing this particular letter from prison. And he's writing this very personal letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy. Because he has sent Timothy to Ephesus earlier to deal with a very serious issue in the church. False teaching had crept into the church and was causing division and other serious problems. And Paul was writing this letter to encourage him, likely because Timothy was feeling discouraged after months of providing spiritual leadership and yet still encountering opposition. He felt discouraged. And so Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. So the ESV says fear, but that word for fear can be translated timidity or cowardice. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear or cowardice, but has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. So you understand the situation. The situation is that Timothy, in a season of discouragement, was probably feeling timid in the face of all this opposition against him. But Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage him to keep going and to not give up. And he reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him through the laying on of hands. So the spiritual gift that Timothy had received through the laying on of Paul's hand. So the laying on of hands, both in the New Testament and the Old, it was a way of commissioning or dedicating someone for service and ministry. And Paul was in effect telling Timothy to rekindle the passion and the zeal for service and ministry that was beginning to wane because of opposition and discouragement. Okay, now based on all that, what can we learn from this passage? Well, I want to draw out 3 points from this passage, and they are how easy it is to become discouraged, and how important it is to begin to fight discouragement in our lives, right? That's why Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that is in him, to rekindle that passion for ministry and service rather than becoming discouraged. So that's the first point that I want to cover, how easy it is to become discouraged, but how important it is to fight discouragement. But second, how fear plays a role in our discouragement. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear plays a big role in our discouragement. But the third point is about how dependence on God and faith in God can help us to deal with our fear and discouragement. Okay. So first, how easy it is to become discouraged. And we, like Timothy, can be given to seasons of discouragement in our lives, can we not? Especially when we've been working hard and we are not seeing the results that we want. We can become very discouraged. But it is so important for us to fight that discouragement. You know, the feeling that we can have when we're discouraged. Nothing is working. Nothing that I do really matters. I'm a failure. Perhaps the best thing that I can do for myself and for everyone involved is to give up, disappear. That feeling is not a virtue, folks. Okay? It can be mistaken for the virtue of humility. But it's not humility. It's discouragement. It's discouragement disguised as humility. But it's not humility. It's discouragement. And we shouldn't accommodate such thoughts in our lives. We shouldn't make room for such thoughts. You know, we are told in Ephesians 6 that we are in a spiritual battle. And our enemy uses self-accusatory thoughts to defeat us and discourage us. I'm not saying, by the way, that there is never a place or a time to give up and move on with our life. There is a place and a time to give up and move on. And it takes a tremendous amount of wisdom to know when it is. But from my own experience, I've discovered that people are more likely to give up too soon than to not give up soon enough. And if the work is really, really important, if the work is really, really important, then it's really important to fight the discouragement and not to give up too soon. Okay, so that's the first point that I want to make. We need to fight the discouragement. If the work is really important, then we need to not give in to it, but to fight it through whatever means that we have, whether through prayer or through taking time off or through community or through friendship, whatever it may be. Okay, The second point, you know, fear plays a huge role in our discouragement. And that's why Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fear. But the fear that Paul is talking about in this particular passage is probably not the kind of fear that you have in mind. Because there are many types of fears, right? Mostly about our future. Like, we are afraid of getting old, or we're afraid of getting sick, or we're afraid of death, or what will happen to our family, the people that we love. But that's probably not the type of fear that Paul is talking about. Why does Paul use a word that could be translated timidity or cowardice? Because the type of fear that he's probably talking about is less concerned about our future and more concerned about our shortcomings. We are afraid that we don't have what it takes. We're afraid that we're not smart enough, that we're not gifted enough, that we're not talented enough, that we're not spiritual enough, that we're not good enough. And the best thing that we can do for ourselves and for other people is just to disappear. Now, that type of fear, right, the fear that I'm not good enough, it has a name. It's called shame. And that's why Paul says, do not be ashamed. You know, I know that I run the risk of psychologizing the gospel, but at the risk of psychologizing the gospel, let me talk some more about shame. You know, a lot of people think that shame is because I did something wrong. But that's closer to guilt, isn't it? Almost all guilty people feel ashamed, but not all people who struggle with shame feel guilty, because there's a difference between guilt and shame. The way I heard it explained to me is, guilt is I did something wrong. And we feel that way because we violated our own personal conscience. We did something that we knew was wrong, and we feel guilty about that. But shame is, I am wrong in some way. And it's not so much based upon our conscience, it's rather based upon what society tells us about ourselves, or how people treat us, or our fear about what society would say about us, or how people would treat us. You know, there's a relatively easy remedy for guilt. What do we do when we feel guilty, folks? Apologize. We apologize, right? We say to God, or we say to other people that we've hurt, I'm sorry. And they forgive us, and the guilt is taken away. But shame is a much harder problem to deal with. What do we do with that fear of what people will say about us, or think about us, or how people will treat us? What do we do? We hide. Right? We isolate ourselves from community because of our fear of what people will say about us, or think about us, or do to us. You know, the example that I gave last week was Adam. Right? Before Adam and Eve, they sinned, they were naked and unashamed, but after they sinned, they hid themselves. Right? So when God called out to them, where are you, Adam? Adam said, I was afraid. See, that's a fear, right? I was afraid. Fear of what God would think about him, what God would do to him. Because I was naked and I hid myself. You know, that's what shame does to us. That's what the fear does to us. It makes us hide ourselves. But that's not the only thing that it does to us. It also makes us avoid risking embarrassment, risking doing anything risky, doing anything that might fail. And probably the best example of that is Moses, right? Moses, when he was called to go to Egypt to rescue his people from slavery, Moses was afraid. And what did he say? He said, "I'm not an eloquent man. I am slow of speech and tongue. So send somebody else." Another example is Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, Jeremiah said to God, "I am but a youth. I do not know how to speak. So send somebody else." So Moses was afraid of his lack of eloquence. Jeremiah was afraid of his youth. But that's what fear does to us, right? It makes us avoid the callings that God has given us. So the fear that Paul is talking about is not really so much a fear about our future, but fear of our inadequacy, our shortcomings, that we don't really have what it takes. Now, what do we do about this? Paul's answer. He says that God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And just going down that list of the things that God has given us, power means that we rely on God's power. That every day we ask God for his help to overcome sin or to live the life that reflects him or to do the things that God has called us to do. So that we don't rely on a power that we find within ourselves, but a power that comes into us from the outside. And love means that we don't focus on ourselves. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-centered. But love always seeks the good of the other. And self-control, the Greek word for self-control is sophron. It's a huge word in the Bible. It's really hard to translate. Usually when we think of self-control, we usually think of bending our will to do the things that we're supposed to do. But sophron, self-control, means being reasonably minded, having a sound way of thinking that enables us to be disciplined in our emotions, in our thoughts, in our behaviors, so that we exercise a certain amount of control over the way that we think, the way that we feel, and the way that we behave. In 2016, there was a movie that came out, Manchester by the Sea. Casey Affleck, the younger brother of Ben Affleck, starred in that movie. He plays a character named Lee. Now Lee, he's forced to move back to his hometown. But he doesn't really want to, but he's forced to, because his brother has died, and he's been left the legal guardian of his brother's children, a teenage boy about to graduate from high school and his younger brother. But it's really hard for him to move back to his hometown, and it's revealed why in a flashback. So the flashback reveals that Lee had once lived in that town, happily married, with two small children. But after a night of partying and drinking and drug taking, he forgot to put the screen in front of the fireplace before he went out to get some more beer. And when he came back, he discovered that his house had burned down and his two children were dead. In one of the most poignant scenes of that movie, he's in a police station. He's being interviewed by the investigating officer. And he's learned that he's not going to be charged for the death of his two children because it was just an accident. But he's so guilt-ridden so grief-stricken that he steals a policeman's gun and he tries to shoot himself. He fails. But now he's back in this hometown to take care of his brother's children. But he can't handle it. He can't deal with it because everywhere he goes, he sees daily reminders of what he's lost, what he's done. And so he sits the older high school kid down at the kitchen table and he tells him that he's leaving. That a friend of the family has agreed to take custody over the boys, and that once he graduates from high school, he can take over his father's fishing boat or do whatever he wants, but he can't stay, he's leaving. But the older boy, he's grown attached to his uncle, and he pleads with his uncle. So you're just gonna disappear, just like that? Why can't you just stay? Why can't you just stay? And the Casey Affleck character, he goes, I can't. I can't beat it. I can't beat it. And he means I can't beat the trauma of my past. I can't beat the memory of everything that I've lost. I can't beat the shame and the guilt of what I've done. Now, as I was watching that movie in the theater a number of years ago, I remember thinking to myself, a Christian probably wouldn't say that. A Christian wouldn't say, I can't beat it. A Christian would say something like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God has not given me a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. Now, Lee's tragedy, all too common, all too real. And many of us know people who've experienced something as tragic as that. But despair is what comes of forgetting about the grace of God. When we don't rely on the grace of God, and when we don't have power or love or self-discipline from God, then we are afraid that we don't have what it takes. And we feel, I can't beat it. I can't beat it. Instead of feeling I can face it through Christ who gives us strength. Verse 9 says that God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now, God calling us, that means that God has look for us even before we look for him. God has chosen us even before we chose him. God has removed every hindrance, every obstacle that prevents us from coming to know him. God has also removed our opposition to him so that we can choose him. But God calling us is not just looking back to our past conversion, but it's also looking forward to the things that God has called us to do. Verse 9 says that God has called us to a holy calling, a holy life, a life dedicated to him. And that might involve loss and loss of things. That might involve what's been called the creation mandate. So in Genesis 2, God told Adam to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. And we are called to be fruitful and to have dominion over our jobs and over our finance and over the things that we can control in our lives. That might involve the great commandment mandate. So at one time in the Gospels, it records a man approached Jesus and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we are called to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And those two things are simply inseparable. It might involve the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Jesus calls his disciples to go make other disciples. So we are called to be disciples of Jesus who make other disciples. And we are called even to suffer for the gospel by the power of God. But do you know what? Fear, discouragement, it prevents us from living out the callings that God has given us. But let us not become discouraged in the pursuit of our calling, nor be afraid. God has given us grace. Grace has a couple of meanings, right? Grace could mean the salvation that God gives us that we don't deserve. But grace could also mean the spiritual strength that we need to live out our calling every day of our lives. So let us live by that grace. Let us depend on that grace. Let us love other people, and let us be self-disciplined. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace of God, the grace that was first revealed through the mercy of God, through the kindness of God, through the compassion of God in Jesus Christ. I pray also, O Lord, that your grace will be at work in our lives so that we may in some way reflect and embody your grace, your compassion, your love, your mercy to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.